Hallelujah.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. I've been knowing him for a long time, and that's the truth. He's never, ever going to let us down. Amen?
Amen.
He's so good. He's awesome. He's awesome. He's awesome. Hallelujah. How you doing tonight?
Oh, outstanding.
John's outstanding. We like that. Glory to God. I'm a little concerned because Donnie's out of town, and he's outstanding. No, so that's just a little disconcerting to me, but I'll get over it. Hallelujah. Come on, God is good. I'm so excited about tonight's message. And it's a simple message, but yet it's the crux of what we believe, right? And if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to John, the third chapter? A very familiar set of scriptures, and actually, if most people, I said, do you know one scripture? Can you quote me one scripture? Most of them would say, yeah, I can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But watch this now. In John chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus, and his name, by the way, means conqueror. So just think about that. When people of the Old Testament, even in that time of the earth's existence, they named a child. They named the child with purpose. So Nicodemus' name was conqueror. So from the time he was a little kid till he got all the way up to, he was an older man now, but everybody called him conqueror. You're a conqueror. You're a conqueror. Just think about that. If you named your child something like that, and every day you got, hey, little boy, you're a conqueror. Hey, little boy, every day, you're a conqueror. You can do it. And so that was kind of the emphasis that they put on him. But look at this. It said that he was a Pharisee, which meant that was the sect of the Jewish elders that held to a certain doctrine or teaching. But it was a very strict one, one where there was a lot of schooling that went in. If you were called a Pharisee, that meant that you had spent a lot of time learning about the Jewish faith and about the law and about the traditions and about all of the things that went with it. So he was a Pharisee, but not only was he a Pharisee, he was in the governing body of the Jewish people, which meant that he had a position in the government. So why is that important? Because he was a man of knowledge, but he was also a man of stature. And so he was the type of guy that you would go up to, and if he was walking through town, if you didn't know him personally, but you knew his position, you'd be a little intimidated to just go up and say, hey, Nick, how you doing? Right? Because he was lofted up. He was up here. So, and it's interesting in this first verse, it says that he came to Jesus by night. I find that interesting because I think he didn't want his reputation to be sullied by him associating with Jesus. He didn't want any of the other leaders, either of the Pharisees or the ruling body, to see him associate with Jesus. So he came to Jesus by night. And so he says, we know you're a teacher from God. And when he said we, he was really speaking of himself. He said, man, nobody can do what you're doing except that God's with him. We've seen you raise the dead. We've seen you and heard of you turning water into wine, and the deaf, are hearing, and the mute are speaking. And man, you're doing all these things. He said, I don't get it. And listen to what Jesus said to him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus was always doing this. People would come and ask him one thing, and then he'd go off in this direction. But the reason that he did that is he was always after people's hearts. He wanted people's hearts. He wanted people fully to engage with what God sent him to do. And that was the case here with Nicodemus. But he said, most assuredly, that means emphatically, without a doubt, without any question, I'm going to say something to you that's true. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, all of us are familiar or have heard the word born again. And so we understand. But for him, born again, and he's going to say that in the next verse, what are you talking about? Born again. But I want to break this down a little bit before we get there. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the word see in the English, we look at it as view it. But in the Greek, it's actually saying can't perceive the things of the kingdom. So Nicodemus came to him and said, we know you're a man of God. And then Jesus turned around to him, unless you're born again, you can't perceive the very things that I'm saying. Right? So it's not just a seeing from the natural eye. Let me give it to you this way. Maybe in math or some other subject, you just didn't get it. You just didn't get it. You just didn't get it. And then all of a sudden the light bulb came on. You said, I see it. I get it. See, that's kind of what this word is trying to portray, is that you can't see or perceive or understand or comprehend the kingdom of God. And the word born again means begotten again. That means to come into existence again. And born again, another way that you could say it is, you have to be born from above in order to understand the things that are above. That's what he's saying. Years ago, I was with a lady, and she was a Catholic gal, and I grew up Catholic, and because of the political flavor of the time, that's when Jerry Falwell was up there, and so she couldn't stand the term born again. But I went through the scriptures, and I said, well, you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead? Oh, yeah. You know, and you confess with your mouth that he's Lord? Yeah, right. Well, then you're born again. No, I'm not. No, I'm not, because she didn't want to be associated with that. We're not talking about a religion. We're not talking about a political movement. We're talking about relationship. And we're going to see that clearly. But in order to see that, let's go back. Well, actually, let me talk a little bit more about Nicodemus, because he's quoted in or shows up in a couple more chapter. I believe that Nicodemus at one point got it, right? I mean, just me, I think he got it. But let's look at a couple of other things. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7. Because Nicodemus at different times stuck up for Jesus. And this is an example of that. In chapter 7, it says at verse 50 that Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? In other words, all the rest of the rulers wanted to get after Jesus. They wanted to take him down. They wanted to kill him. And they wanted to convict him before he was seen. But he said, wait a minute, guys. You know the law. I know the law. Can we righteously do this? But what he was really saying is, I've heard the man. I have experienced, not only heard about him, but I've heard him speak. And when he was speaking to me, there was something that went past my brain and into my heart. There was something there that was more, right? It was just more. And so here he's kind of defending him. And let's look at one more. Just go to chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we're going to start in verse 38. And this is after Jesus was on the cross, and he said, it's finished, and he died. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, isn't that interesting, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe and of 100 pounds, they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips with linen and spices, as the custom of the Jews. Now into the place where he lie, he was crucified there in the garden, and in the garden a new tomb which no one had yet been laid. So in other words, once he was died, they took him down from the cross, they took his body, but it was this man and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came with expensive things because Jesus had made an impact on this man. Jesus had said some things to this man that turned his world upside down. And even in the beginning, he said, I know you're from God. And so even in this, even if he might have still had doubts that Jesus was who he said he was, because he was dead at this point, he hadn't been raised from the dead, but that maybe he was just a good man, maybe all of this, but he had enough respect for Jesus that he said, listen, I'm going to make sure that he gets the proper burial, right? Okay, and back to, in John 3 again, it said that you must be born again. You must be born again, begotten, birthed, beget, to bring forth. And why must you be born again? Why was there a necessity for him to be born again? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I will tell you this, I don't have time to get into it and explain it, but man is a three-part being. In other words, we have a body. That's what you're looking at tonight. You're looking at my body. But I have a soul and I have a spirit. But the reality is the spirit man, the one that's on the inside of me, is the real me. My soul is where my thinking and my emotions and everything are. And this body is just the mobile home that I carry with me on the earth until I'm laid to rest and with Jesus. There's one day I'm going to get a glorified body, but so we're a three-part body. So look at Genesis chapter 2 and I'll get there eventually. So in Genesis chapter 2, this is the story of when God made the whole earth and he said everything's good. But look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death in the Bible is never talking about cessation, meaning that you stop existing. It's always referred to as separation. And so when God said this, when Adam and Eve finally, they disobeyed, they took the fruit, they ate of it, and I'm not going to go into that whole story, but when they did that, right, it's not that they stopped existing at that point. In fact, they lived like 900 years, right? Amazing, right? I don't want to live 900 years. But anyway, they lived that long. But the Bible says that when the moment that you eat of it, you're going to die. And they did. But they didn't die physically. They died spiritually. And what does that mean? That means that they were separated from God. They couldn't have the same relationship with God that they had before because their spirits were no longer connected. They were separated from God. So that separation is why sin is in the world. That's why things go bad. That's why everything is kind of haywire. But it was the sin. But it started there, and it was that particular event is in my DNA, in our earthly DNA. What do I mean by that? That affected us. So theologians call it the sin nature, lives on the inside of us. So we're going to go back to John chapter 3 in a minute, but we're going to see that there's a reason that we needed to be born again, but not born from a physical stamp, but born from the Spirit. In other words, we had to be connected back to God again. Up to that point, the Jews and everybody that existed before Jesus, their religion was an effort to do what God wanted them to do. But the problem was, is they could never do it well enough to meet the requirements that it imposed. In other words, you could be the best of the best of the best of the best, but yet it not work out, right? It's kind of like if you ever played a game and it's like, you were really good at it. I mean, you were doing really good. What's that one where they pull the blocks out? You know, okay, Jake, all right, whatever. But you're pulling that out, man, you're doing really good. And it's getting tense. But you're doing good. Your opponent just pulls out that one and things are shaking. And you go, man, I can get this one right here. It's going to come out. And you start to pull it out. And all of a sudden, you are perfect in the whole game, but you mess up and it falls down. You went through the whole game. You did everything exactly right, but that one block messed you up. And that's the picture of the human condition that we have all sinned. In Romans, it says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we can't make ourselves holy enough by our actions. Okay, now back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. It's really interesting because, of course, I've studied this. I've known this. I've, you know, taught this I over and over again. But as I'm going through it today and yesterday, it's like new things were popping up. So more of it made sense to me. Because especially when you read it in the King James Version, it's kind of like, huh? I understand why Nicodemus was messed up. But I'm going to read it to you in another version in just a minute. But verse 3, it said, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's a legitimate question. I mean, think about it. If you're there, huh? What are you talking about? Born again. I was born when I was a baby. Mom's not going to like it if I try to, you know, do that again. She's probably not going to be involved. Now listen to what it says in verse 5. Most assuredly, in other words, listen to me when I'm telling you this. Do I have your attention? Most assuredly, marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Let me read that out of the New Living Translation. I'm going to start in verse 3. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and the Spirit. Humans can only produce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Think about that for a minute. He's saying you have to be born of the flesh. In other words, you have to be here on the earth because you're here, because you're a human being. You have to be born of the flesh. But then you have to be born of the Spirit. And watch this. Why do you have to be born again? Because you're dead. Because of sin, you're dead. So something has to give life to that Spirit. So before you and I made Jesus the Lord of our lives, we were physically separated from God. And there's no way, I don't care how good you are. Some people say, well, yeah, they're going to heaven. Why? Because, man, they're good people. They were always giving, they were always this, and they were always that, and doing this. They were good people. Obviously, they're going to be in heaven. But the reality is nobody, by their effort, can earn their way to heaven. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why Jesus had to be who he was. He was born of a virgin. That, you know, a lot of people after Mary have tried to claim the same thing, but it's never been true. But when Mary said, "I have known not a man," she was telling the truth, because she was impregnated by a miracle by who? The Holy Spirit. Now watch this. Why was that so important? And most of you know this, but it was so important because the sacrificial lamb that was going to take our place had to be without spot or wrinkle. Sin could not be associated with that lamb who was going to take our place. So he had to be, and sin is passed down through the genetics of the Father. So in other words, the blood of Jesus was perfect because it came from heaven and not of this earth. He was born of the flesh because he was born in Mary. But he was born of the Father, meaning his spirit was absolutely pure. And then he lived a selfless, sinless life. He was always obedient to the Father. Right? So look at this. Our spirits need to be born again. But the only way that they could be brought into the kingdom of God is going to be described in these verses. Let's go on to verse 9. Nicodemus, the conqueror, answered him and said, "How can these things be? How can I be born again? How can I be born of the flesh and born by the Holy Spirit? How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" What was he saying? He's saying everything that I'm telling you is contained in the law and the prophets and the books of the Old Testament. It's all there. And you're one who teaches it all the time. But again, going back to what he originally said, you cannot see, perceive, understand the things of the kingdom without being born of the Spirit. Because the things of the Spirit are spiritually ascertained versus mentally ascertained. And watch this. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. But the spirit and the soul are so close together that it's hard to differentiate them from. God speaks like to our spirit, but then our spirit has to speak through our mind for us to process what he's saying. Right? It's very close. But in this, Nicodemus said, "Man, how can this be? How in the world can this happen?" And listen to Jesus' reply. "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Again, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know." We speak what we know. We're not giving you a theory. We're not giving you our opinion. We're not giving you something that we learned from another teacher. We're giving you something that we know. In other words, this is truth because we've experienced it. We have a relationship with it. We know it. We know, and somebody said, we know that we know that we know. In our knowers, we know, right? We're convinced. We're absolutely convinced. Watch this. He says, "We speak what we know and we testify of what we've seen. And you do not receive our witness." In other words, I've told you what I know. And I know it because I know it. In fact, I knew it before the foundation of the world. Because I was there when the world was formed. I was there. I was in the Father and the Father was in me. I was there. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. Watch this now. I've told you earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. That in heaven is actually, in many translations, isn't in there. But it's saying, no one has come from heaven but he who was with God in heaven. And he was talking about himself. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how that Jesus came down and he stripped himself and became identified with our physical body and our physical flesh and the existence of living a human life. It doesn't mean that he stopped being God, but while he was on the earth, he didn't operate out of his divine rights and nature. What do I mean by that? You remember when he was, being persecuted and whatever, they were slapping him around, and he said, listen, don't you know? I could call forth right now a legion of angels to come and take care of business. And they would come, and they would, but if I did that, then man would be without hope and eternally lost. Man went away from God in the Garden of Eden and sin came, and so their condition is they're lost, and the law was to point out that you can't get back to God by yourself. You have to come to the place where you humble yourself and you know that you know that you know that I need a mediator. I need somebody to stand before God. I need somebody to take up my case. Let me just say it this way because maybe it'll make sense to you. I knew a fellow years ago. I worked with him and he had gotten into trouble with drug deals in Kitsap County. And he was with a bunch of other people, and so they were going to court, and most of the other people had public defenders. But yet he could afford to have a very expensive, high-priced lawyer. All the rest of them did time, and he got away. Why? Because he had an advocate that was able to get him free. I'm not saying that Jesus is manipulating anything. He did it perfectly, honestly, but he's the one that stood between us and God where our sin was concerned, and he's the one that has justified us before God. Amen? So he's qualified to do that, A, because he was legally able to do it, because he was a man who was born in the earth. And if you remember, God gave man, Adam, dominion over the earth. He gave him the lease to the earth. And Adam gave it over to Satan when he fell, and Satan became the god of this world. Right? But watch this. Jesus came down, and as a man, he paid the price and was able to become our intercessor and our lamb. In other words, the sacrifice for sin, he could be the spotless lamb because he had no sin in him. So when he went to the cross, he went in your place. He went in my place. When he was nailed to the cross, he was nailed there for me. Somebody said, and for years, anti-Semitism has gone around, and they've called people who are Jewish Christ killers. Christ wasn't killed, he was sacrificed. And he didn't do it because he had to do it, he did it because he wanted to do it. And if he did it, the reason that he did it is because he did it for you and me, because we needed it. So what's he trying to portray to Nicodemus? He's trying to portray, listen, I'm the one who's going to save you from your sin and bring you into right relationship with God. But you must, first of all, not try to get there through your brain, not get there through your actions or your flesh. You must understand that your spirit has to be changed in order for you to be right with God. You getting anything tonight? Hallelujah. Well, watch this now. Let's go down to verse 14. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you remember the story in the serpent? I mean, the people of Israel were rebellious, and they were just doing idolatry, all kinds of different things. And what happened was, is snakes came and were everywhere, and they're biting them, and people were dying. And God said, okay, Moses, lift up the rod with the snake, with the, you know, the snake on it, and hold that up. And anybody that looks on it will be saved. And so what he's saying here is reference back. That was a type and a shadow of what Jesus was going to do. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. In order for the people to be healed, in order for this bringing back together of those that were dead unto God, I must be lifted up. I must be the sacrifice that hangs on the cross. Now, verse 15 says this. It says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What does that mean? Whoever believes in him. Well, believe in Jesus, yes. Yes and no. You must believe that Jesus was and that he was a real human being, but you must also believe that he is Jesus Christ. And that word Christ is the Greek word, which is in the Hebrew, it would be pronounced Yeshua HaMashiach. And what that means is Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus, the one that God sent to pay the price so that you could be reconciled back to him. You see, there was a gulf that was affixed that nobody could get to God. And Jesus came so that that could be bridged. Right? He did our part. What's his part? What's our part? Our part is to believe, first of all, that we need a Savior. See, until you come to the point where you, in your heart, know that I can't get to God on my own. And many of us came in different ways. Some of us through tragedy. Some we reached our bottom. Some people were born in a Christian home and they grew up and they've just been saved their whole life. But a lot of people have come to church. A lot of people have even, you know, maybe even said a prayer, but they said, you know, I'm a Christian. Why am I a Christian? Well, I belong to a New Beginning Family Christian Center. Or I'm an American. All, you know, America's a Christian nation. Or all of this. And what they haven't done is come to the realization of the need of Jesus to be their Messiah. See, that's the first step. What do you got to believe? I need a Savior. And Jesus was that Savior. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now watch this. Believing in what? Believe that he came, that he was born of a virgin, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified, and he was buried. But on the third day, he rose from the grave. So what's the significance of that? The significance of that is that death was in no way could be associated with him. It was illegal for him to die because sin was not part of him. There's no way that he could be legally cut off from God. He couldn't be separated. And so he was raised from the dead. And the Bible talks about there was a day, if you remember, later in John, it says that he appeared to the ladies and he said, but don't touch me. Don't touch me. Why? Because I haven't ascended to my God and to your God, to my Father. I haven't gone up yet. Well, what happened when he went up? In Hebrews, it talks about that he took the blood that he had shed and he took it into the Holy of Holies, and it was presented before God as the sacrificial blood. Here's the price. And God said, it's done. It's enough. It's pure. It's holy. This is the price that needed to be paid so that those who were separated from me could be brought back to me. So you're born of the flesh, but you have to be born of the Spirit. And the way that you're born of the Spirit is you believe Jesus is who He said He is. You understand your need for that, and you yield yourself to His work and ministry. Ooh, glory. Glory to God. Glory to God. It is so good. For again, verse 15 says, "For whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 16 said, and you know this one, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Again, look at that. "For God so loved the world." When Adam fell, He'd already, and you know, some people go, "Well, why did God allow that to happen in the first place?" I don't know. But God knew, because He knows the beginning from the end. It's like God isn't limited by our time and space. He sees from a much higher perspective. But watch this. "For God so loved the world." Who's the world? Every human that's ever been born. Every human that's on the earth today. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now look at verse 17. "For God did not send His Son..." He's talking to Nicodemus still. "God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." What does this mean? This means God didn't send Jesus into the world to say, "I'm going to put condemnation on all of them suckers, and they're going to get what they deserve." His love said, "I want to free them from the sentence that they deserve." And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no, what does that mean? There's no sentence that is to be placed upon those who are in Christ Jesus. Means that I've freed them from their sin. But that's just half of the picture. That's just half the picture. Watch this though. He says, verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In other words, when Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me," what He was saying is the only way back to the Father is through the sacrifice that was laid on the altar or the cross for mankind. And the only way that you can enter into that is believe that that's the truth. And then you submit yourself to the truth and you say, "Lord, I need a Savior. I believe Jesus was the Savior. I just ask You to forgive me of my sins. God, I need my sins forgiven. And I believe that Jesus paid the price for them." And the moment that you do that, you take off that spirit of death, separation from God, and you're born again into a relationship with God again for eternity. "Whosoever believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Before the cross and before your acceptance of Jesus, you were living in everlasting death. What is death again? Death is separation from God. What is life? Life is connection with God. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
That is so good. Let's look at a couple of verses. We're getting close to separate time. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There's so much of Romans chapter 8 that we could read, but for time's sake, let's go down to verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You see, when we were born again, we became adopted children of God. So good. I'm going to read a couple more verses just because I have to. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear or for torment or for condemnation, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And that means Father, Father. It really, in the Aramaic or the Greek, it's Father, Father. But what that means is a father who's close. That means, when, you know, see little kids and they run up to you and they go, Daddy, Daddy. You know, that's Father, Father. You didn't receive a condemnation, but a spirit of adoption. You became a child of the Most High God, and you can run to God. The Bible says in Hebrews that we can come boldly before His throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Why? Because we've been born again. Our spirits have been made alive unto God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, if any man is in Christ, what does that mean? Any man believes that Jesus was the Messiah, and by your belief you become associated with Him. If any man or woman or mankind, right, is in Christ, old things have passed away. That means everything that you've ever done, and that sentence, that very verdict over mankind that came when Adam fell, that thing has been disannulled, and you're now a new creation. In verse 21, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He became that sin sacrifice that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Again, you must be born again. Why? Because you can't get right with God on your own. You need the sacrifice of Jesus. But once you make Jesus the Lord of your life, then His righteousness becomes your righteousness, so that when you stand before Him, the blood covers you. Are you with me? Born again. Why is it born, and if you don't like that term, begotten from above? You need to understand that all humanity needs to come to a place where they come to the altar and just say, Lord, I want to be in your family, and I can't based on my own efforts, but the blood of Jesus, I believe, is the cure for my need. That's so good. That's so good. All right, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. He's talking about the law. Again, I don't have time to go into it, but the law was written and was put on the Jewish people because it was supposed to teach them that they couldn't get to God by themselves. That was the tutor. But once Christ came, we don't need the tutor anymore. Why? Because we're right with God. Okay? Verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor and bring us to Christ that we might justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Right? There's nobody that can disqualify you because of their perception of you from being born again. Amen? You can't be too rich. You can't be too poor. You can't be too white. You can't be too black. You can't be too much of a woman, or you can't be too much of a man. You can't. None of those things have anything to do with it. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or if you're Irish. What matters is that you've come to the place where that you know that you have a need of a Savior. And when you come to that realization, you submit to that and say, Father, I need you. Lord, come to me. And you know, here's the criteria is found in Romans chapter 10. It says, you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. And so we made that in kind of into the formula of the prayer, and that's good. But the reality, there's other places that say, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, look at the thief on the cross. Remember me. Remember me, man. And he was in. Here's the point. I've known people that have just said, this one lady that I've listened to before, she said, I just heard the gospel and I said, Jesus, I'm a mess. If you can do anything with my life, you can have it. And she got born again. And she preached all over the world. So what I'm saying, it's not the formula. It's your believing in your heart and then confessing with your mouth or talking to God and to others about what God has done in you. One more and we'll close. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Hallelujah. All right. I'll just do it from there. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever believes. Now again, this is not you just acknowledge with your head. Oh yeah, I believe that Jesus was Lord. No, with all of my being. See, watch this. Because true belief will cause action. I believe that Jesus was the Christ. And so therefore, I'm going to lay my life down for him. He's my Lord. Whatever he asks me to do, I'll do. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, he's saying, whoever's been born from God loves others that are born from God. Isn't that good? Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight. Again, I remember the moment that I gave my life to you, Lord, and I remember the change that it made in me, but I had to come to the place where I realized I couldn't get to you and that I had a need for you. I had to come to the place, Lord, where I realized that I needed a Savior and that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the only way to God. So, Father, tonight I just pray, any that are watching online, anybody that's in the room, it doesn't matter if you've been in church your whole life. None of that matters. What matters is that in your heart you have made Jesus your Messiah, your Lord, your Savior. If you're at home tonight, maybe you just need to talk to God and say, Father, I see it tonight. I must be born of you. So I'm asking you, Lord, to come into my heart. I believe in my heart, Lord, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he paid the price for my sins. So I'm coming to you just like I am, Lord. But I believe Just those words are all that you need to be right with God, to be born from above. If you prayed that, just let somebody know. If you're here tonight and maybe you've never prayed that prayer and you're in this room, it's the greatest thing in eternity that you just did. In fact, the Bible says that if you just did that, all of heaven tonight is rejoicing because of your decision. So if you're here tonight and God has worked on you and you want prayer afterwards, I'd be happy to pray with you. Father, I thank you for everybody watching online. I ask you, God, just to bless them, to touch them, heal them, provide for them, Lord. We thank you if Missy's watching and she's still in the hospital, that you're going to make her well in Jesus' name.